The Lord be with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John chapter 16 and beginning at verse 12.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And this is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I want to speak to you this morning from the Gospel reading, but particularly the words that Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before you on this, the feast day of the Trinity, to ask you to speak to us through this word, to indeed guide us into the truth, that we may be people on the way, that we may be people together in community, living your life and love, and expanding your kingdom by sharing the good news upon this earth. So Lord, bless us as we hear this word, grow us closer to you, grow us closer to one another, and give us all, Lord, hearts for others. In your precious name we pray this day, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, on this Sunday, this time last year, you got to see Clinda and myself for the first time. Father Bob contacted me and said that you were having this patronal Sunday, and would we send over a video clip of ourselves? And so it was in that video clip that I first floated with you the idea that we be the church, indeed be the church of the Holy Trinity, that we be an evangelical church, that is a church of the Word, as the Father spoke the Word, that we be a church or a sacramental church, as Jesus was the Word became flesh among us, a sacramental, in that by the water of holy baptism and the bread and wine of holy communion, Christ comes to us as enfleshes himself in us, and that we be a charismatic church, a church of the Holy Spirit, where the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit are manifest among us, for us to be able to do the ministry of Jesus and continue the ministry of Jesus in the world. So today you won't get a short film clip, but a long, well, not too long, but probably longer than normal sermon on the same topic, the Church of the Holy Trinity. Now, preaching on the Holy Trinity is not easy. It's normally a day when many preachers get a retired minister or a theological student in to preach and let them have to worry about it. But I can't wriggle out of it today, because just as you would expect me to preach at Christmas and Easter, so you would expect me to preach on this, our feast day of the Holy Trinity. So I have a motion for our next AGM, and that is that we actually change our name to St. John's. Because it will be a lot easier to preach on St. John's than the Holy Trinity. But I can already hear the no over my dead body. Okay, well, it probably would be my dead body, so we'll just forget about that, and I'll have a crack. So why is preaching about the Trinity so difficult? Well, let me share with you a comment from Mary Anderson, who wrote in the Christian Century periodical, This is the only day of the year that calls us to ponder a teaching of the church rather than a teaching of Jesus. The scriptural readings provide biblical backup for a non-scriptural word, Trinity. Now, I suppose most of you here this morning do know that the word Trinity is not a scriptural word. It's not found in the Bible. The two other monotheistic world religions of Judaism and Islam that believe in one God certainly understand this. And the cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who say that Jesus can only be a demigod at best, definitely know this, and they use it against us. So let's begin by looking at where this word Trinity actually comes from. At the time of Jesus, the ancient world was rampant with polytheism, many gods. The Romans and the other nations of the time worshipped many gods. The religion of Judaism was unique in that environment. They only worshipped one God. Every day, the Jews began with a prayer that was called the Shema Israel from Deuteronomy 6:4, which said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Israel's faith was that there was only one God, and his name was the Lord. We translated from Hebrew, which is Yahweh. But from the moment Jesus came on the scene, a new non-negotiable was starting to form within Judaism. For all who encountered Jesus in the Spirit, whether fishermen like James or John or Pharisees like Saul of Tarsus, there was no doubt that Jesus was the Lord God in person. And as we heard Thomas confess the week after Easter in that great confession, "My Lord and my God," there indeed was something special about this Jesus. The Jews and the Greeks accused Christians of polytheism, for they believed as you worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there were three gods, not one. But Christians weren't budging. Whatever they knew that Jesus indeed was the Lord himself, as was the Father and the Holy Spirit. This was blasphemy for the Jews and nonsense for the Greeks. It was difficult for the Christians who, one hand, shared the Jewish belief that there is only one God, and yet believed that this God was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they would rather die than betray Jesus as Lord, as God. So how could Christians worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet not worship three gods? How can one be three and three be one? And so these basic questions fueled great controversies in the church that led the church to perceive and develop this revolutionary vision of the Trinity, the triune God, the three persons in one God. Now, wrestling with this issue in about 200 AD was a priest and theologian from Rome whose name was Sibelius. And Sibelius put forward the idea that this one indivisible God revealed himself in different ways to humanity. For Sibelius, there was only one divine person, but he manifested himself first as Father and then as Son, and then as Holy Spirit. Sibelianism, or as it was commonly known, modalism, offered the church a way to affirm the deity of Christ while maintaining the fact that God was one God. The one God appeared in three different modes at different times. The problem with Sibelius's view is that it understood no relationship, no interaction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as there's only one God that reveals himself as one person, one at a time. So in about 220 AD, Sibelius and his view were condemned as heretical. A second possible solution that became far more popular in the church was put forward by a presbyter named Arius. Arius was a very clever, popular preacher. In 319 AD, he began to formulate his idea of the Trinity. Arius took seriously the fact that the Father and the Son were distinct persons, that their relationship was real. But he could not shake his Greek notion of the indivisibility of God. For Arius, God is one, end of subject. But Jesus is the first of his creatures, the greatest creature of all, through whom God created the rest of the cosmos. For Arius, Jesus was a creature and not God, and could not be considered as Lord. While Arius was trying to be faithful to the notion that God is one and give honor to Jesus, he fell far short of the mark. And so it was that Arius and his teaching forced the church to engage in serious theological and biblical discussion and reflection about its faith in God and in Jesus Christ. And as a result, there was a council in Nicaea in 325 AD. And from there we would get the Nicene Creed, which contains the words, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten from his Father before all worlds, God from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made." At Nicaea, the doctrine of the Trinity was formulated by the church into creedal and doctrinal form. The teaching of Arius was declared heretical, and the oneness of Jesus with the Father was affirmed in no uncertain terms. So, why have I begun this sermon today with a lesson in church history? It's because it pertains to the Trinity, which is what we're on about today, and it also illustrates perfectly what Jesus says in this gospel reading from John. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The truth of the being of God and the existence of God as Trinity, as three in one, was not known by the church when Jesus first spoke these words of our text. As I said in the beginning of this sermon, the word Trinity is not mentioned at all in the Bible. Jesus never clearly said in the Gospels, "Well, boys," to his disciples, "there are three persons in the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I am the Son." I guess that would have saved the early church and all of those heretics a lot of pain and strife. But in many places in the Gospels, like our reading for today, Jesus witnesses to the fact that God is himself, the Father, and the Spirit. And it is a truth that the church was led into and formalized as a doctrine in 325 AD. It took the church 300 years or so to come up with the truth of the doctrine of who God is. For John, the writer of this gospel, the whole idea of Trinity would have been an absolute mystery and mind-blowing. But the Spirit of God guided the church into all truth, and now the church knows the truth about the Trinity. And we see it from this side of history because we have the revelation and we have about 2,000 years of church history. Now, the Greek word for guide here, when it talks about the Spirit of truth guiding us into all truth, is a Greek word called hodageo, and it's a compound word from hodos, which means the way, and ago, which means to lead. So hodageo means to lead the way or to lead in the way. And this word in Greek is used in the Greek translation of the Psalms, the Septuagint, to point to the instructional role of God. In the Old Testament reading for today, we hear about wisdom. And in the apocryphal books of wisdom, in their Greek translation, hodageo is used to describe the teaching function of wisdom. Therefore, this verb points us to the fact that the Spirit has a teaching role. He will be a teacher in the church. And when John uses here the idea of truth, it's also a direct echo of John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And so it specifies the contents of the Spirit's teaching. To say that the Spirit will guide the disciples into all truth is to say that in the future, the Spirit will guide the church community into the life-giving revelation of God in Jesus Christ as the church journeys with God through history. That the Spirit leads people on a particular way underlines yet again the close connection between Jesus and the Spirit. Jesus is assuring the disciples in this text that when he leaves them, he will leave them in the trustworthy hands of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own, meaning from himself. He will speak only what he hears. He will be a faithful conduit between them and Jesus. In fact, the Greek word for speak here actually means to report back. And Jesus says that he will tell you what is to come. And this means that the Spirit is present wherever the Father and the Son Jesus is. And we know that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is eternal, the beginning and the end. And so he will come to us and report back to us what we need to know for the unfolding of our journey with God through history. As Jesus says and speaks what he sees his Father doing and saying, what we will be led into will be the words and actions of the Father in the particular time of history that we find ourselves. So what does this being guided by the Spirit into all truth mean for the church? Well, it means we have to be very careful the way that we read Scripture. Reading the Bible is an important way of opening ourselves up to the Lord in order to be shaped by him. The Trinity is connected to the Bible in various ways. Obviously, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the subject of the Bible. In the particular, the whole Bible speaks of the Messiah as Jesus, as Lord and as Savior. The Old Testament looks forward to his coming, and the New Testament reflects on the significance of his coming. The Bible bears witness to Jesus and the actions of the whole of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Along with that, the Bible also records specific words that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit spoke. Further still, the Bible is a gift from the Father to his people, crafted by the Holy Spirit, written, working through human authors. Perhaps we should say that the Father, through the Spirit, provided people with the Bible to point them to Christ and through Christ to himself. But the Trinity was not just involved in the creation of the Bible, but also the very reading of it in the life of the church. In Scriptures, the church can hear the Spirit afresh as God continues to speak to his people through them. The place of the Spirit is especially crucial when the church reads the Bible. The Spirit is the one who can cause faith and conviction to be aroused in the heart. He can make our hearts burn within us as we read it. And as we read it, the text can become alive for us. We no longer see mere words on a page, but hear God himself through these words. The Spirit will also guide the church to correctly understand the word of truth. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean here. There are three New Testament passages that speak about women not having authority over men in the church, not teaching in the church, and that women are made in the image of man. And so these texts were used for many years, along with the fact that Jesus never had any female apostles, to bar women from the office of the public ministry. But with the rise of feminism and women's liberation, the church was forced again to look at this issue because of the many women who felt that they had a genuine call from God to the ministry, and they couldn't act upon it because the church had it all stitched up as a male-only domain. That's what the Bible says was the cry of the opposition. But then the church began to look at the matter again. They saw that the passages used against women's ordination were actually more of a reflection of the Jewish patriarchal society. They saw there was Genesis 1:28, where both male and female were created in the image of God. There was also the Holy Spirit being poured out on all people, male and female, young and old, in Acts chapter 2. There was also that God gave gifts to his people, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, without the word male being used to qualify them. And there was also the Galatians 3:28 passage that I want to speak to you about next week, whereas in Christ there is no male or female, for we are all one in him. So for many mainline churches, they ended up changing their minds so that women were ordained. So was the truth of Scripture departed from? Some would say yes. But for many denominations who have actually gone ahead and ordained women, what a wonderful blessing and richness and depth they have brought to the church in their capacity as priests and pastors. The Spirit of truth led us into all truth. And as a result, women have been able to fulfill their holy callings, and the church has been richly blessed because of it. The church has been blessed by all of the giftedness that God has given male and female, and the things that women ministers particularly bring to the church through their femininity. And this is not the only area in which the Spirit has led the church into a kinder, compassionate, more Christ-like response. For many years, the church supported slavery and had Bible verses to back it up, until John Newton and Wilbur Wilberforce arose. For many years, the apartheid of South Africa and the racial segregation of Negro and white in North America were supported by the churches who had Bible verses to back their positions. And then Nelson Mandela and Martin Luther King arose, and the church looked again, and the whole Bible and the Spirit of truth led them into the truth, and the church became an integral part of social change for the better. You see, God shapes the community of the church through Scripture in such a way that when it reads Scripture, it hears more clearly God speaking to it. Sadly, things often go wrong in various denominations, and we resist the Spirit's leading into all truth. Sometimes when this happens, it's a result of what I said to you before in my examples about women's ordination, apartheid and racial segregation. A few scriptures are taken literally, pulled out of Scripture, and then used to oppress others. You see, Christians don't worship a book. That would be bibliolatry. For the triune God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. God's word, however, though, is not to be downplayed. It's mediated to us in and through the Bible, and so the Bible is the rule by which the church seeks to live. This doesn't mean, though, that we are Bible-only people. We are also people of tradition. The ecumenical tradition of the church is crucially important because it reflects the way in which the Spirit has guided the church to read the Bible throughout history. People who are derogatory towards tradition can be acting out of resisting the Spirit rather than being led by the Spirit, because tradition often reflects the wisdom of the church that the Spirit has given it to it over many generations. We interpret the Bible today in the light of the Christian interpretations of the past because we recognize the work of the Spirit in opening up the text for the community. And this is not to say the traditions of the church are infallible and can never be mistaken. Indeed, they are fallible and are ever, forever accountable to God. As we saw with the doctrine of the Trinity, reading of the Bible and arising doctrinal and theological positions are always best done in the church, in the community. And when we can't do it all as individual congregations, we have the system in the Anglican Church of the Synod to do it for us. So, as I said at the beginning, it was going to be a bit long, so if you've drifted off, wake up, because now's the conclusion and I want you to hear it. What does all of this mean for us as the Holy Trinity Church Kawana Waters? Firstly, that we would recognise ourselves as being people on the way. We're not possessors of the way actually possesses us. Jesus will lead us along the way by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. If we're travelling the way, we're not people stuck in one place. We are people on the move. We're not stuck in a rut. And you know the difference between a rut and a grave is 5'6". We're people on the move. We're people growing into the likeness of the one whom we follow, who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And as people on the way, we will be Bible people. We will use the scriptures as a guide to help us follow him on the way, because his way leads to him who is the fullness of the way, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as we use the scriptures to guide us on the way, we will also be listeners. We won't just be readers who read the scriptures and then interpret them through our reason. We will be listeners. We will listen to the Spirit of Truth, who will speak to us the words of Jesus as we read and study the scriptures. If we are too busy working out for ourselves what we believe the truth to be, we will never listen to the Holy Spirit and hear his voice speaking to us to lead us into the truth. So to be people on the way means that we will be listeners. And so what will be the result of our journey on the way, of being a community on the way, being led by the Spirit of Truth? Well, it can only be one thing, that we will give glory to Jesus and the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for sending us your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. Indeed, let us be listeners as your people, Lord, and let us indeed, O God, walk your way to the fullness of who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, let us hear you speaking to us as you guide us indeed to be a church in mission, to be a church that shares the wonderful life of you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with a world that desperately needs this life. So, Lord, we thank you for who you are and all that you mean to us. And thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of calling ourselves the Church of the Holy Trinity. And to his glory we pray. Amen.